Amen. Well, chapter 2 of the book of Romans, and we pick it up this morning in verse 17. Before we read it, I want to remind us of where we are. Because again, we've been out of the book for a few weeks now, and just want to remind you that we're in the middle of a section. Now, Paul here in the book of Romans is making an awesome argument. I mean, he's arguing the case for the need for the gospel, that you and I need the gospel of Jesus Christ in our lives. And we are in desperate need. Oh, we're picking up the cards. That's okay. There's one over here. You guys can actually drop them in the box on your way out. Okay, I'm sorry. I got distracted there for a second. But everyone else was too. So I had to stop. What we see here, and again, just to kind of recap the outline, if you remember the outline we went over this outline on that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the thing that Paul is trying to really communicate here in this is that our great need for Christ, for the cross, for the atoning work, for the forgiveness of sins, for justification, that we're all in a place where we are in need of justification. And so he's dealt with basically every class of mankind. And we saw that. And the argument's beautiful. I just have to bring that up again because as a student of the Word, it's just really awesome to be able to look through these passages and just see a clear outline and argument, and then he comes to a conclusion. And then he starts up again with his next point as he begins to argue salvation and comes to a conclusion. And so in this first section, Paul is showing that all men have sinned. Every person, no matter who they are, no matter what background they have, no matter if it was from a pagan background or a religious background, that we are all in the same place. We're all sinners. Some might have sinned in different ways. Some have sinned with different kinds of sin. Some are worshiping idols. And some are self-righteous, but we're all in the same place. And we're all in desperate need of the gospel of grace. And so those three classes, again, we've looked at them. The first one was the heathen in chapter 1, verse 18 through the end. We saw just the pagan, the heathen. The second class was the moralist. And we entitled that the hypocrite. We're going with the H's to help us to remember. And I reiterate it so, you know, if you're not trying to memorize it, you will. Just because you hear it so many times. It's the moralists. And there was amongst the Jews and the Greeks those that had morals. They weren't like the pagan. They weren't worshiping idols. They weren't giving over to sexual immorality that Paul deals with the pagan extensively there in chapter 1. So in chapter 2, verses 1 through 16, we find the hypocrite. Now we come to verse 17 this morning, and we get to our second class of person, or excuse me, the third class of mankind, and that is the Jew, and we've entitled that the Hebrew. So we have the heathen, the hypocrite, and now the Hebrew. We're going to find that the Hebrew is very close to your modern day Christian. It's much of a religious person. This is kind of mind-boggling for some people. Paul here is showing that a religious person is not saved. A religious person is in the same camp that a non-religious person is, if that religious person is believing that because they have certain things like the Word of God, or they were born into, you know, that religion, they were born as a Jew or born as a Christian, or they teach from the Word of God, that because they do those things, they are saved. And Paul shows, no, they're not. And I think this hits real close to home. And this morning's message is a message of self-examination. I'm going to ask you with me to examine your own heart as we go through the Word here this morning. And ask yourself the question, am I a religious person, or am I a person who is in a living relationship with Jesus Christ? Now, I say that, and many of us right away say, oh, I'm in the relationship. I don't believe in religion. I believe in relationship. And if you're a good Calvary Chapel churchgoer, You're all about relationship and not religion. We don't like religion, and we say that, and we believe that, and for good reason. But you know, whether you recognize it or not, your heart, as well as mine, is inclined to be religious. You know, the Pharisees started out with good intentions. Jesus said they are twice the sons of hell as those that they make converts of. I mean, he said some pretty hardcore things about them. They started out with good intentions, but if we have good intentions to start with, we have the Word of God, and we don't have the Spirit of God, and we're not reminded continually of the truth of the gospel, we can very easily become religious. I grew up in a Christian home, and I willfully rebelled from those Christian roots, though I believed them. I believed them with everything in me. I mean, I believe Jesus died on the cross. I believed he was the only way to heaven. I believed them, but I just wasn't willing to submit to the Word of God with my life. And I knew that. So when I got saved, I knew the difference between being a Christian in the sense of I'm an American, I went to church, and I was born in a Christian home, to I must be born again, as Jesus said. And so I kind of started my real journey in Christianity on the right foot, if you would. I mean, I got born again and just all about relationship and Jesus Christ and intimacy with the Lord and all of that. And it's very important for you to understand that though I start there, it's very easy to drift as time goes on back into a religious heart. Well, I'm a Christian because, well, I got born again. Well, I'm a Christian because, well, I believe the Bible. Well, I go to church. For me, I'm a pastor. I better be a Christian, right? You know, but you just kind of can go, well, I teach. This is who Paul's talking to. A guy like me. And he's saying, now you want to make sure that your reliance in salvation is on Jesus Christ. He'll get to that. He doesn't touch that here, but he's saying where's the false assurance, if you would. False assurance. And that's what we entitled the message, false assurance. Do I have a false assurance that I'm a Christian because I attend church? You know, next week will be one of the largest, the greatest attendance of church in America for Americans, Easter Sunday. That Christians will, and non-Christians, and those who think they're Christians will come to church, and in thinking that they are kind of, you know, in a sense, doing the good thing, doing the right thing. Well, it's Easter. I mean, it's all about, you know, Jesus. I'll go to church. And there are many people that are going to fill churches next week that have a false assurance. They think, well, I'm an American. Well, yeah, my grandpa was a pastor. You know, my grandma prayed like you wouldn't believe. My, you know, dad taught children's ministry. Maybe even I did for some time. I'm a Christian. What are you, you know, don't judge me. And the reality is they have no living relationship with Jesus Christ. And here's the scary part. That even those of us that attend church week after week and are involved in church, and I want you just to think about this. I'm not saying everyone that attends church and is involved in church isn't saved, but it's very possible to go on in your life and to just get in a rut and just do what we do. I teach Sunday school. I'm, you know, on that committee. I'm involved in that ministry. I go to church. I read my Bible. But I just do it in an outward sense, and there's nothing inward anymore. And maybe it started with something inward. It's a very, very deceiving, dangerous place to be. You become numb. You become inoculated to the gospel. You hear it over and over and over, and you feel a sense of security because you hear it, because you know it, maybe because you can even say it. And every now and then, you know, you read the word and you pray, but there's no real relationship. Let me just say this, church. The Lord wants your heart. And not because he needs it, but because He loves you and He wants a relationship with you. And it is there's nothing greater in life, nothing more enjoyable than a living, intimate, personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's revival. And if we want revival, we've talked about Romans bringing revival. If we want revival in our lives, that's where it starts. Where we begin to hunger and thirst for more of Him. Where we begin to desire the things of God. Desire to be in the Word of God. Not so people can see me, but because I just want more. I long for more. That's a Christian. A person whose heart is, as the Psalm says, pants after God. The Psalm says, in a dry and thirsty land where there's no water, I hunger and thirst for God, for the living God. That passion that is welling up in our souls, saying, I love Him, I know Him, I want more of Him, I love fellowship with Him, I love His presence. See, that's Christianity. That other stuff that we do, that's religion. And it gets in the way of our Christianity. Now, I'm not saying reading your Bible or teaching the Word or serving in the church or coming to church is getting in the way. But when it's not about a relationship, it's a false assurance that you're somewhere, but you're really not there. And so I pray God would just stir and churn. And, you know, it's Palm Sunday today. And this is like, is this your Palm Sunday message? Well, yes. Yes, this is why Christ came. It's to set us free of religion. Let's read it. Indeed, you are called a Jew. You rest on the law. Make your boast in God. Now, let's just look at this. Again, the context, Paul's writing to the Hebrews, the Jews. The word called a Jew is what the Jews would, they'd actually put it as a part of their name. It'd be like, if I was a Jew in Paul's day, and I was a good religious Jew, I would say, what's your name? Trent Douglas, a Jew. That's the way I would introduce myself. In fact, in many countries today, on your passport or on your birth certificate, which then gets put on your passport, what religion are you? You know, like, for instance, Pakistan. We have some missionaries working in Pakistan. Brother Nadim, we've raised money for the Bibles. Our kids have done some great work there for Pakistan. We've been praying for them. You know, on Nadim's passport, because he was born into a Christian home, it says Christian. Most of them in Pakistan say Muslim. It says, this is what you are. And many times, and a lot of the people that Nadim's actually ministering to are religious Christians or Catholics. They're in Pakistan, but they don't know the Bible. They don't know Jesus Christ. They don't know anything of it. They just know that's what I am because I was born. That's on my birth certificate. That's how a Jew was. And Paul's saying, hold on. You call yourself a Jew. Secondly, he says, you rest on the law. The word is to rely. It's a really neat Greek word. It speaks of relying, putting all your weight upon, totally trusting in. You rely, he says here, on the law. You make your boast in God. So you're called a Jew. And can I say it for us? So you're called a Christian. So you rest on the Word of God, and we do. We should. I hope that you are not ashamed to call yourself a Christian, and we take great, great glory in the Word of God. We lift the Word of God up. The Word of God. This is the Word of God. You know, you hear me preach it all the time. I rely on the Word of God. He says, you make your boast in God. We boast in God. I mean, that's what much of our worship is, and I love it. We ought to boast in. We love God. God is awesome. He is worthy. You know, they were boasting in God. The Jews did that. So it's good. You do that, he goes on to say, you know His will. The Jews had the Word. Therefore, they knew the will of God. You know, there is a little bit of misconception today on knowing the will of God. Many Christians say, I just wish I knew the will of God. And what they're saying is, I wish I knew specifically for this decision that's in front of me, the will of God. And I do believe that God wants to lead us and guide us and that part of that intimate relationship and direct us. But let me say this, though you might wrestle over decision making in your life, You know the will of God. You have the will of God. The will of God is written in the Word of God. This is the will of God, Paul says, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. That's the will of God. You know the will of God. You know you're to live a holy life. You know right and wrong according to the Word of God. If you rely on the Word of God, if you make your boast in God, well, we know the will of God, and that's good. You approve the things that are excellent because we know the will of God. We can say that's right. That's good. That's not good. We can approve the things that are excellent. He says here, being an instructor out of the law. And again, for us, it would be being an instructor out of the Word. And every single Christian should be an instructor out of the Word. Paul says this, or actually it's the book of Hebrews, we don't know the author, but you know, he says that you ought to be teachers by now. He's just talking to the general congregation there. You ought to be teachers, but you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. He's rebuking the church there, the Hebrews. You guys should be teaching these elementary principles of Christ, but you need someone to teach you again. Of course, we're to be able to teach, to share the gospel, to disciple someone. All of us are. And so we're instructors out of the law, for us, out of the Word of God, out of the New and Old Testament. He says here, are confident that you yourselves are a guide to the blind, a light to those in darkness. And there we are, you know, confident. And I don't know about you, but I'm confident that I've got the truth. I'm confident today that someone that's spiritually blind, that I'm a guide to them. Now, I don't think I'm some great guide, but I know the Lord. I know where the light is. I'm not the light, but let me show you the light. This is what God's called us to. In fact, the Apostle Paul, Jesus said to him, when there the Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus, he said that he's going to send them to the Gentiles to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. That's the calling on our lives, to bring the gospel, to bring the light, to let our light so shine among men, like a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. And he goes on here to say in verse 20, an instructor of fools, a teacher of babes, having a form of knowledge and truth in the law. I love this word here, form. It's the word for sketch, if you would, a rough draft, a framework. It's the framework. You have the framework of truth in the gospel we do. And the Jews had it in the law of who God is, of right and wrong, of the will of God, to approve the things that are excellent, to guide those that are in darkness. We have that. Now, in all of those things, because you possess them, because you know them, what Paul here is saying is, that doesn't make you saved. That isn't enough for you to be saved. If you and I all died today, we all stood before the Lord to give an account. And he says to me, I stand up there. You guys are all standing there and we're all each, you know, kind of in a line. We're all going to have our turn. I'm there. And the Lord says, okay, Trent, why should I let you into heaven? Oh, how much time do you got, Lord? You know, let me tell you, well, first of all, I'm a Christian. That's why you should. I know your word, God. I've been a guide to the blind. I've been an instructor of fools. Now, the word fool there is for the ignorant. I've taught those who didn't know. Lord, you know what I've done. I mean, goodness, I've traveled the world. I've preached the gospel. How many people I've led to the Lord. And I'm up there just, you know. And maybe some of you are sitting behind me just thinking, it's not good. This isn't going good. Trent missed it. Man, he was teaching me, but he missed it the whole time. See, I stand before the Lord and none of that matters. Anything that I actually did accomplish before the Lord, I'd realize I didn't really accomplish, but he accomplished through me. But why should I come to heaven? Because of Jesus Christ and his blood that atoned for my sins, Lord. That's why I should be let in, not because of what I did or what I know or where I was or what I was involved in. All of that I did and knew and was involved in, was a response to your grace. And it was a part of that intimate relationship. Church, we start there. We start with that understanding. We know this to be true. But down the road, along the way, we easily can vary. We can get off the path. When I got saved, that's where I started. I'm a sinner saved by grace. But as time goes on, I just can so easily become religious. So easily. And if you think, well, I'm not, trust me, your heart and flesh, you and I are made religious. We judge according to the outward appearance. And we sometimes begin to walk with God based on our outward appearance. And certainly Jesus called it hypocrisy. You appear one way, but you're really something different. What am I in my heart? Because if I have memorized Scripture, and if I know the will of God, and I know the truth, and I'm called a Christian, all that means nothing if I'm not obeying the Lord. If I'm not walking with God, it means nothing. And I'm a fraud. And that's what Paul here will tell these Jews. And they certainly were. He says, verse 21, you therefore teach another. Do you not teach yourself? And how true that is. When I teach you, right now, I'm teaching myself. If I'm not, I'm lost. If I'm not being convicted by the word I share and challenged and letting it search my heart, I'm just a religious guy. He says, you teach yourself. You who preach that a man shall not steal, do you steal? Now let me just say, he's just bringing up a few illustrations here. You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in God, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? Well, let me say that, and let me confess to you very, and I don't think it's going to be a surprise to any of you, but everything that I've ever taught, I have had a hard time doing. Everything I've ever taught from this pulpit and teaching the word, it's not like when I teach it, it's only because I've lived up to it. I mean, you know, I'll teach on something and be tempted and struggle and fall into it. It's not like, well, the pastor, he's perfect. Well, because he said it. Sometimes we begin to believe that. Sometimes we begin to believe that we're good because we know what to say. And now I speak to those that teach the word and those of us that are in ministry, and really, mostly, I speak to myself this morning. So thanks for coming, but the message is for me. That I can start to think, well, I'm a pastor. Well, I'm a teacher, so I'm good. Yeah, I sin, I struggle, and begin to let my heart get hard. God's warning us. His point, Paul's point here is, you say don't steal, and then you find yourself stealing. Oh, I don't steal. I don't go to the store and rob, you know, start pocketing, you know, candy in my pants, you know, and I don't steal, but do I cheat? Do I deceive? And there are things in our lives that the Lord will reveal to us. You know what? You say don't steal, but oh, I can justify it and argue it. And if you know the Bible enough and you can teach, you can convince yourself you're good. You don't want to do that. You want to lay yourself before the Lord with an open heart, the word open, and let that sword cut deep to the between joint and marrow in the inner depths of the heart and search that heart. Because I know this, and here's the key, that God sees and that God knows. And I think the greatest thing that's going to keep you and I from being religious is to always walk in the fear of the Lord, which is this, that the eyes of the Lord are on me and they penetrate right through my being and they see everything. Whether you believe that or not, it's true. But when you live your life knowing that, God, you know. There's no hiding. I mean, I think it's so ridiculous to try to hide things from God. It's just foolish. Like, I mean, come on. You know, but we do that in our religiousness. We try to hide things. And it's sad, and we know it to be true. Those great leaders of the church today have fallen, like Paul says here. They say don't commit adultery, and then they're found that they've been living in some adulterous relationship for a year, and they've been preaching every Sunday morning and Wednesday night and whatever. And, you know, many times we're like, oh, how? The deceitfulness of sin. Man, it's wicked. And I've had the opportunity to restore guys like that, just pray with them, to encourage them, to ask them questions. And as we do, and I sit down and just say, how did you do that? You know, now they're back in the light and repented and everything's open. And how is it that you went on, you know, preaching? And they just always say, I was so deceived. I just felt like I was doing a good thing. And it's so mixed up. It's so twisted. And now that they're back in the light and repented and walking with the Lord, they can't believe they did that. But I'm typically not shocked, because it's just the heart of man. It's a deceitful heart of man. And can I say this, church? Your eyes should never be on a man. Ever. They must be on the Lord. And those that are teaching us and leading us are sinners like us. And just remember that. Yeah, we're to give them the respect, and we're to certainly, you know, listen to them based on the Word of God and checking what they say with the Word of God. But remember, at the end of the day, the standard of rightness and holiness is Jesus Christ. And He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And He is faithful and worthy to be praised. And so Paul brings them to this point in verse 24 where he says, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. And it was written about that in the Old Testament. In Isaiah chapter 52, verse 5, it says, and my name is blasphemed continually every day. Speaking to the Jews and speaking about their captivity and how they brought dishonor to the name of God. And certainly when a Christian leader falls, it brings dishonor to all of us. And it brings dishonor to the name of God. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 22, it says, my holy name's sake, for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you go. Again, speaking about the captivity and the children of Israel. And this isn't just leaders, this is us. How many times have you heard people say, I can't become a Christian because they're all hypocrites. You know, and they've got a great point. We're sinners. And we fail. And as we do, because why? We don't walk with God. Because we look good on the outside, and then all of a sudden what's on the inside comes out and we're in big trouble. And you know, it's the quicker road, it's the easier road, just clean yourself up. You know, the reality is this, is we live in a very fleshly world. We live in a society that the outward appearance is all that matters. That's all that matters. I mean, how many of us in here, and this would be scary to do, but for us this morning to allow the Lord on the big screen to reveal our hearts. And we just start bringing you guys up here. I mean, you look good. You look like a good Christian. What's that look like? I don't know. I guess we know, because you look like him. I don't know. You know, you dress nice. I mean, this morning I've got, you know, dress shoes on, slacks. Some of you maybe that are visiting might think, Pastor's dressed down. I'm used to a suit and tie. Actually, we're dressed real up. I mean, I started with Birkenstocks and Levi's and a chair and a Bible. And well, I had a shirt on too, but, you know, just, and the neat thing is, outwardly, that matters to people. That didn't matter at all to God. It means nothing. Who cares? We're going to reveal my heart this morning. I'm scared. I don't want the Lord to do that. He knows what I've confessed. I don't want Him to reveal my heart. You don't want Him to reveal yours. Which says there needs to be work. And that's where it starts. That's what Paul says. Listen to what he says. For circumcision, verse 25, is indeed profitable if you keep the law. No, he's just arguing logically here. And again, circumcision is a sign of relationship that a Jew had with God. If he was not circumcised as a male, he would not be a Jew. he's not a Jew. And so if he's a Jew, then he's saved. That's the Jewish thought. And so Paul says here, and this is the outward sign of, quote, your salvation. Maybe for us it's baptism. Maybe for us it's our church attendance. Maybe it's I'm involved in the men's study or the women's study. Whatever it is. Well, I serve in the ministry. Whatever it is. He says, if that's there, but you don't obey the Lord, walk with God, it's worthless. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Now, we don't have time to deal with this, but what Paul here is saying is radical to a Jew. They're just staggering at this point. Uncircumcision, it's uncovenanted with God. You're not in relationship with God. And what he's saying is logical, though. He's saying if you don't obey the word, it doesn't mean anything. You can have all the bells and whistles you want, but it doesn't mean anything. Therefore, if any uncircumcised man, now he comes to like the Gentile, an uncircumcised man, keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And the Jew is gasping for breath at this point. And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who, even with your written code, which is the word of God, which was the sign of the covenant, we have the word of God, and circumcision, we'll see this in chapter 3, we won't get there this morning. He says, with the written code and circumcision are a transgressor of the law. He says, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. Here's his point. Nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from man, but from God. Wow. Paul here is just blown this thing wide open. And he has simply pulled back the layers of flesh, if you would. The Jews held to an outward sign of circumcision. That was what made them right with God. The heritage of a Jew, circumcision, the Torah that they had in their hand, the scroll under their arm. And I would say, no different than you and I. I'm a Christian. I go to Calvary Chapel, Saving Grace. See my Bible? Did you see my bumper sticker? Listen, that doesn't make you any more Christian than the guy walking down the street who has none of those things. What makes you and I a Christian is a conversion within the heart. The inward parts, and how important it is, and how easy it is for us to go down the road and travel this road of hypocrisy, of religion. Let's search our hearts this morning. Let's examine them. Let's see what's really there, and let's make sure. And I mean, I believe that most of us here would fully agree with the things that I'm saying. We believe that. We don't want to be religious. We're like, I want to be a religious Pharisee. Yeah, that's cool. We want to be clean from the inside. There's nothing sweeter in this world than walking with God in the inward man. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. I love the song that Christian and the worship team chose this morning, The Heart of Worship. And just the story that goes behind that song. Just strip it away. It's just me and you, God. All of the music and all the, you know, church stuff and the stuff we put so much importance on and emphasis on. If my heart's not right, it's abomination in your sight. I just appreciate what God spoke to Matt Redman, and just let's just strip it away. Let's keep it simple. What we're saying is let's keep it focused. Let's keep it right. And I ask you this morning, is your heart right with God? Are you walking with Him? Tomorrow morning when you wake up, are you going to awake to the Lord or are you going to awake to the day? You're going to wake up and say, Lord, what's up today? Let's talk. There's that fellowship, there's that intimacy, there's that relationship. Lord, purify this heart. Do you know that you know that you know? Do you agree with Paul when he says there's none good, no, not one, and then you put your name in there? And there's none who understand, and there's none who seek after God, and there's none that are righteous, no, not one. And Lord, that's me. And you know that. And you know apart from you, Lord, all I'm left with is dirt. But then you also know what Paul will get to in the latter part of chapter 3. But he who knew no sin, and I quote from 2 Corinthians, but this is what Paul deals with in the book of Romans, became sin that I might become the righteousness of God. But you've imputed your righteousness to me. But you've placed me in a relationship with you that I'm justified by faith. And I have peace with God. And now you get to Romans chapter 8. And I now have the ability to walk with you and to love you and to overcome the sin that is always calling me away. Because he who died on the cross, the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead, dwells in me. And that's how I put to death the deeds of this body. And that's what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. And that there's liberty and there's freedom, and that I can love God. And I can take this dirty heart and bring it to him, and he cleanses it and purifies it. And listen to what he does. He takes the same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead. He takes the Holy Spirit and he places it in me, in you. Notice his name is not the Spirit of God. His name is the Holy Spirit of God, for he's holy. And to think that the holiness of God can touch my life through the atoning blood of Jesus Christ is an awesome truth. But that's relationship with God. Therefore, there's a passion, a longing, a desire in me and you for holiness, for righteousness. And when we live in an unrighteous way, we're grieved, we're upset, we're disappointed in ourselves because it's an ungodly thing. Not because I'm going to go to hell, I sinned, you know, but because I'm in relationship with God and I've now quenched the work of the Spirit in my life. I've grieved the Holy Spirit who dwells in me. And when the Holy Spirit, who is one with me as a Christian, is grieved, I am grieved. And no one likes to live a life of grief. But when the Spirit of God is in domination of my life, and when he is guiding, leading, and filling, and the joy of the Spirit is flowing, and the love of the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit, as we know, the self-control and the goodness and the kindness and the gentleness, and they all are starting to flow. I'm a blessed man. God wants to bless you and me, but he will not and cannot bless us apart from holiness. He just can't. And this is what Paul is saying. He's saying it's in the inward part. Let me close us with what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 23, Matthew chapter 23, and the whole chapter, Jesus is dealing with the subject that Paul is dealing with that we're looking at here this morning in Matthew chapter 23. And for your own reading, those of you that are in the home fellowships, would be a great passage to read tonight. But he says there in Matthew chapter 23, here in verse 25, listen to what he says, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but the inside are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, and the outside of them may become clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly." Notice that they're beautiful outwardly. He's comparing this to our lives. "But indeed are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Wow. Let me just say this. That God is just challenging us and calling us to true Christianity here through the book of Romans. And he's just saying to you and me, he's just saying, Let me start from within. You know, it's a lot easier to deal with the outside. I can clean my outside up a lot quicker than I can clean my inside up. You know, I just take a shower, put on some nice clothes, put a Bible in my hand, come to church, smile, and sing songs. And I look like a great Christian. Quote a few Bible verses and say, praise the Lord. And, you know, have some chicken today. I look like a great Christian. That's easy. And it's easy to be a hypocrite, isn't it? It's real easy. But what's hard and what's sometimes not as fun is going before the presence of Almighty God and saying, search me and try me and cleanse me and deal with me. And knowing He sees all. But let me say to those of us that have done that, those of us that are doing that, those of us that might join that group today, there's nothing greater than to be right in the sight of God. And there's nothing more beautiful and nothing that will bring your life greater joy than to walk with God, to walk with Him and to know that He's alive and He lives in you and He speaks to you and He opens His word to you and He gives you strength when you feel like you can't go on. Because He's a living God. He's not a dead God. Because He's risen from the dead. And because He's our God. And so I invite you this morning to just enter into that fellowship with Him. And to allow Him to do that work in your heart and in your life. And that we would just say, Lord, I'm going to commit here. And we do. We need to commit. Because we can just do our religious thing and we can feel bad right now or convicted or whatever, however you describe it. But Holy Spirit speaking, and we're like, yeah, that's true, amen, and we can leave and forget about it and go back to our way. Or we can go today and get on our face and cry out to Him, and we can do it tomorrow and the next day and the following day because it's about a consistent walk with Him and allow Him to do the work that He needs to do in us, and we can find that place of fellowship with God. And you know what? When we're in that place and we come together, worship would be dynamic if I was leading it. Because we're just filled with the Spirit. You would need to be all perfectly filled with the Spirit for it to be dynamic. But our fellowship, it's meaningful, it's real. And you know what the world would see? In our midst, Jesus Christ. Because He would be in our midst. Because He's in our hearts. And He's alive in our lives. That's Christianity. That's where Paul's trying to bring us to. And I pray that God would grab a hold of our hearts. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, we thank You so much for Your word, and we are so grateful to be, Lord, Your children today. God, we ask that You would create in us a clean heart, O God. It's David prayed in his time of repentance. And renew in us a steadfast spirit. Lord, that our song would be more than a song. That, Lord, we would really come into that place of fellowship, that place of intimacy. Lord, as David said there in Psalm 51, as he begins to confess his sin that he'd held in for a year, Lord, he says that You don't desire burnt offerings or sacrifices. And in His day, that was worship. But a broken and contrite spirit is well-pleasing in Your sight. And so, God, we come to You this morning, confessing. And I pray that You would just join with me as we pray in Your own heart to confess Your sin. We confess, God, we are sinners. We confess this morning, God, that we are in such great need of You. And without You, we are nothing. And God, we just invite You right now to invade our souls with all that You have. We want You, Lord. We want rightness. We want to walk in the light as You are in the light. So come and just capture us, Lord, in You. God, reveal Your grace to those this morning that so need it. those that are bound, Lord, this morning in sin. Right now, God, I pray you would break them free as they first just confess that sin to you and know that you're faithful and just to forgive them. God, I pray that you would just help them right now, that you would help them to reach out if needed for some accountability and some prayer and some encouragement. God, we want to be honest and real. We want to be the body. God, I pray that you would touch now. You would cleanse them. And those that are carrying these burdens around, these sins that they're holding, I pray that you would purify them. You would take them, Lord, away, that you'd show them your love, show them your grace, show them your fellowship. And for those of us, Lord, this morning that are just wandering a little, just caught up a little bit in the outward and not focused on the inward, do a work, we pray. Revive us, O God. Deal with us where you need to, where you see fit. We confess, Lord, and we want you, Lord. We want all that you have. And so revive us, we ask. Speak, Lord, we pray. Help us to respond, Lord, to you in faith and trust and dependency. And we just commit, Lord, just this week to you. Pray that you'd save the lost. You bring people, Lord, into our midst that don't know you and that you'd give us the ability to share your love with them. And God, for anyone that's visiting this morning or that's a part of our fellowship that doesn't have this living relationship, we pray for salvation today. And we call out on you. And we just thank you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today there will be people up here that would love to pray with you. If there's anything in your heart, maybe the Lord's spoken to you, you need prayer, you need to confess sin, whatever it might be, love to pray with you. Maybe just some burden you're carrying, something you need some encouragement on, we'd love to pray with you. And if you're here today and you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ, we're here for you. The Bible says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If your heart is saying, I need God, and I know that there's only one way to the Father, and that's through His Son, Jesus Christ. He's here. You call out on Him, and He'll save you as He saved us. And we'd love to assist you. We'd love to give you a Bible. We'd love to help you in that. So just come on up and talk to those that are up here for prayer afterwards. And I just pray that this week God really guides you and leads you and just fills you with His love and fills you with His Spirit and fills you with just a heart that says, Lord, it's just you and me. You see it all and I want you. And I pray God's great blessing upon you. Let's stand and let's worship the Lord together.